Good morning. Page one. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll go down to 24. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And so it was. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to be reading Psalm 8, and that's page 465 of the Pew Bibles. But before I read it, I'd just like to say a few words, if I may. As a high school boy, with absolutely no Christian background, no teaching or any background at all, some of my science classes didn't mean much to me at that time. And some of the facts that the science teacher gave to me were that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And there are 1.5 million seconds in a year. Therefore, in 1 year, light travels approximately 6 trillion miles. Well, at that stage, it's a long way. So what? I wasn't very impressed. We were also taught that the light of some stars takes about 7 to 8 years to reach us. And I thought, well, that's a long way. But that's all. But that's amazing. Another class, we were shown pictures of space and planets, with Earth being a tiny speck right at the bottom right-hand corner. And it was pointed out to us that even tinier specks than that ran about on the earth, me and you. But I was still not very impressed. Okay, so that's what it is, that's where I am. But later, when I became a Christian, I slowly realized that all of these things, this vast universe, were part of our great God's creation. It was a slow process, but I'm getting there slowly and realising. And one reason for this creation, and it's quite amazing, is that God, the one who created the universe and everything in it, wants a loving relationship with those specks, me and you. It's just amazing. So, as I read through Psalm 8 a few times, it's little wonder then that the eloquent King David wrote this beautiful, lovely poem of praise to his God and to the one and only God. So let's pray. O Lord, our God, please open our whole beings to see and enjoy your great creation, and help us to give thanks each and every day. Amen. So we come now to Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thanks, Dom. They're big numbers, aren't they? Well, if you'd like to, we will touch on Psalm 8 in a moment, but if you'd like to come back with me to Genesis chapter 1, we're working our way through these opening three chapters over about 6 or 7 weeks. Vital Foundations is the series we've called, called this. Last week we looked really at the start of Genesis 1. Today, the second half. Now, some of you here are trampers, I understand. Some of you have reached summits of places like the Tongariro Crossing or down south the Kepler summit. And whether you're a tramper or not, today, Genesis 1, we reach a great summit in the Bible. The high point of God's creative work, culminating in the goal of delighting and enjoying God and his rest in chapter 2 there. The high point is the creation of humankind. Man and woman made in the image of God. We saw in chapter 1, it's all been leading this way. The signs have been pointing in this direction. God's intelligent, creative, bountiful creation. Now culminating in the man and the woman, made in the likeness of God. I don't know what the right term is. Sometimes it's just used man, or sometimes mankind, or sometimes humankind. Probably end up using all of them. But it's humanity together, the collective idea. And verse 27 of Genesis 1 is like the first poem. Like Psalm 8 is a great poem. Verse 27, if you look there, is the very first poem or song in the Bible sung in homage to God's handiwork, creating mankind. With the threefold repetition, you can kind of pick up the poetic nature of it there. God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Well, in this series of vital foundations, we're seeing how our good God creates for the purpose of sharing the overflow of his goodness with his creation, and especially with humankind. He creates with order, with beauty, with purpose. He creates in such a way that his creatures might enjoy him. And today we're looking at what it means to be made in his image. People made in his image. And just the one observation to see from the text today is the distinction given to humanity. If you've read through this, you'll notice how the pattern: he speaks, let there be, and it happens. Then he orders and separates and so on. But just listen for how different is God's treatment now with creating humankind. To be sure, there's a lot that actually overlaps between animals and humankind, that we're created together, that we're dependent on God together for life and food and freedom and so on. Peter Adam, a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 90 reminded us we're made of dust. And so it's right to remember that, and to, rather than thinking that we're God and can live without sleep or food or holidays, no, we're created beings. And yet, what we get here is great distinction between those other living creatures and humankind. Notice verse 26. Then God doesn't just say, we'll make people. He deliberates, he confers, he thinks, let us make in our image. Like, there's just the first hint here that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Just the first hint here, verse 26. But here's God conferring and determining, we're going to make humankind beyond all the others in our image and likeness. No other creature is made in God's image and likeness. I mean, the whole creation displays his handiwork. You just got to look at the flowers to see that. But mankind, human, has God's fingerprints. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Here is real distinction. And the expression of that is to rule over the fish, the birds, the livestock, etc. Humankind are given the unique role to be caretakers of God's creation. It's humanity that are detailed as male and female. Of course, other creation is male and female, but here, let us make mankind in our image, and it's both male and female. Even the creation order that we see here makes the same point of distinction. Here is humanity, so precious, so important, because all of the other things are prepared carefully. Like if you've, going to move into a new home, it's all fully furnished. Here are the keys, ready for you. That's the picture of humanity here. God's made his creation ready for humankind. And as the pinnacle, as the piece de resistance, as they say, or as the best thing, we've got people in our family who, when they're eating their dinner, they eat the broccoli first. You think, why is that? Oh, saving the best for last. Well, God, like Jesus does that too, doesn't he? The wedding at Cana with the wine. Oh, you've saved the best until last. That's what God's doing here, saving his best creative work until last. And notice the closeness of God to humankind. I need to say this carefully, because God still rules over all from heaven, and it's not like God can be contained. And yet, he delights in putting his image and likeness with us. It's not like God needs us. He's self-sufficient. We talked about that last week. But he loves to share not only his goodness, but his very self with humankind, creating man and woman as his image bearers. He really is drawing close. And the last thing to just notice here is to see that God's so very content with everything that he'd made, and especially with humankind. You can tell that because after a few of the days, you get this sort of chorus, and it was good. He saw it, he made it, and it was good. He evaluates it as good. But here, as we heard, In verse 31, God saw now everything that he had made, including the human kind. And as one English translation puts it, behold, it was very good. God then enjoys the idea of rest. He rested from his work of creating. The idea of a Sabbath rest is rest to enjoy God and to enjoy his creation. So on this note, we reach the summit of God's creative work. Now, the implications that come from being made in the image of God are enormous. If you believe that people are made in the image of God, it changes so much about how you treat one another, how you think about one another, how we talk about one another. It changes what it means to be human. It changes the purpose of mankind. It changes our ethics, what we understand to be right and wrong. It changes what we yearn for, what we're given to yearn for, and so much more. It changes so much. Here is, I want to suggest to you, a vital foundation for life. And for the rest of our time, I really want to draw out three implications. We've seen that it teaches humankind made in the image of God. The next question, well, what does that mean? What does that imply? And the implications are huge. I want to draw out three. I want to think about what this tells us about God, what this tells us then secondly about people, and thirdly what this tells us about the Lord Jesus. I just want to focus on those three main implications. We're going to cover a fair bit of territory, so I'll move fairly quickly. And if you wanted to write down a note or a question and follow up with me later, there's a space in the news sheet for that. Humankind, God's created image bearers, what does this mean, number one, in relation to God? Well, in a word, it tells you the generosity of God. The generosity. We might be tempted to sort of rush straight and think about what this means for us, but actually an even more basic point is what this is saying about God. He makes people in his image and likeness. It might seem obvious, but it's actually an extraordinary gift. Psalm 8 that we read captures the wonder. Verses 3 and 4 of that psalm talk about God's creating the heavenly creatures, the sun, the moon and the stars. And then you think, well, compared to the smallness, the speck that humankind is, and it asks the question, what is mankind that you are mindful of us, God? And yet you've made them a little lower than the angels, a little lower than God himself. Such is the dignity, such is the glory God invests in humankind. And especially as they rule over the creation, including the Son of Man who rules from heaven. God could rule his world from heaven by remote. It's an act of generosity for God to set his likeness and to set his image bearers in his world, ruling as his representatives. It's an act of generosity to tie his honour to mankind. Now, we might want to rush on and say, yeah, but mankind's doing such a bad job. We'll come to that, especially as we think about Genesis 2, verse 15. But just notice the generosity of God. He's willing to have his name, his reputation, his honour tied to his creatures. In other religions, just as you think about this, in other religions, God is too high and too holy to come down close like this. In other religions, again, they want to elevate all of creation and make God to be in everything, as if God is in the slugs. Now, biblical Christianity teaches something very distinct. God is the creator of all, but he's a close creator. He puts his image in the middle of his creation to rule in his as his representatives. What a generous God. Second, what does this tell us about people? We had one word for God, generous. We have got two words here for people. It tells us, I think, dignity and purpose. Dignity and purpose. A bit over a year ago, a group of young Thai boys and their football coach found themselves stuck in a very difficult ordeal. Do you remember what that was? Yeah, like they were stuck in that cave. Do you remember how long they were stuck there? 9 days. 9 days without food, and they figured out how to get water and so on. And do you remember how far and wide people came from? International rescue effort. Local officials, Thai Navy SEALs. One of those Thai Navy SEALs died trying to help them. Specialist cave divers from Britain and from here and there, let alone all of the news reporters giving hourly updates on the weather and so on. It was a massive effort. Now, compare that to the Lee family who lost their beloved Whiskers the cat. In terms of the rescue effort for the cat, what happens? A poster goes up on the power pole in the street. No international media, no Navy SEALs. Beloved Whiskers is gone. Help. Whether people believe in the Bible or not, we all instinctively know that in contrast to creatures, human life is so precious. Why? What makes human life so precious? Well, different people have a go at answering that question. Some say it's because people are spiritual as well as physical. Others say it's because of our rationality, our intellect, that makes us so important. Yet others point to our sexuality, or others to our creativity, or others that we're moral creatures. We have a conscience. Now, there's something to all of those human attributes that make us so amazing. But there's something even more foundational. And according to the Bible, that is God's own determination that we are his created image bearers. That's what makes people so precious. It's this fundamental notion that to be made in his image and likeness, that's why you're precious. That's the source of human dignity. We're made by God to represent God to his world, to each other, and back to God himself. We're familiar with the idea of representation. You know, if a different country is represented here in New Zealand, and they have an embassy with an ambassador, and if we want to talk to that country, we talk to their ambassador. They're his representative. Mankind is God's representative, according to being made in his image, this teaching of Genesis 1. And no, just in passing, male and female together are the image of God. Our sexuality is part of our created image of God, part of God's good creation. We need to speak carefully and gently on this. It's a sensitive topic. But just to say, gender is God's good gift to us. Male and female, he created them, it says. We'll have to think about that some more in a couple of weeks' time. Human dignity is not located in our brains or in our brawn, or it's not in our achievements or in our morals. Every person is of precious worth to God. Why? Because God has created us as his unique image bearers. This is so different to the thinking of evolution, which teaches that your origin is, well, primordial swamp ooze. Some sort of tiny microbiome that has then morphed and changed and somehow set itself up to rule. Personally, the image of God is one of the reasons I have a problem with the doctrine of evolution. There are some things that evolution teaches you think, I can understand what's being said there, but the image of God. We instinctively know that we're more than just naked apes. The Thai Navy SEALs going to the rescue of those boys speaks. And image of God also speaks to our purpose, that we're not just an accidental collocation of cosmic dust that's come out of the Big Bang. It's actually grim thinking to say that you're just a mere accident. That's very grim. And some might want to soften it and say, well, yes, you're a cosmic accident, but you're a lovely cosmic accident. It's still very, very grim. Because if you're an accident, then you're without meaning or purpose. Hugh Mackay is a social commentator in Australia, and he wrote about the desires that drive the lives of people. What makes people tick, I think, is the book. The number one motivator that makes people tick that is the desire to be taken seriously. People want to matter. They want their worth to be acknowledged. The little girl presents her finger painting to Granddad, not because she thinks she's Picasso, but she wants to please him. She wants to acknowledge him and have him acknowledge her. She wants to be taken seriously. That's Hugh Mackay's point. I think it's a helpful point. Because if we're just little collections of cosmic dust, little collections like that, little significance. But the image of God teaches the opposite of that. You matter because you matter to God. Your value is found not in what people say, but in what God says and what God has done. And God says you shall not murder, not just because murder is a heinous offence against another, but actually it's striking out against the image of the one that we carry, God himself. Our dignity is derived from God, not from us. And that dignity never changes. So important that we get that. Even if our body stops working, if our mind does funny things, even if we get horribly incapacitated, we're still made in God's image. We never lose that God-declared dignity. Even beyond the fall, which we'll come to, people retain their status as the image of God. Yes, that image is defaced, deformed, we might say munted. Yes, it is. And it's needing to be redeemed. But the image is not lost. Which is why, of all people, Christians are, I was trying to think of the right phrase, godly humanitarians. Humanitarian in the sense of for people. Godly humanitarians in the sense of for people in the way that God is for people. We're always seeking God's life for people because God is the giver of life and the giver of everything good. Besides which, we belong to God, being made in his image, representing him. He owns us. We're happily accountable to him. Image of God means human dignity and it means human purpose. Verse 28 teaches something of that purpose when it speaks of humankind having dominion or subduing and ruling over the creation, verse 28. Bringing things under control, ruling for its good is the idea. We can hear that sort of idea of rule over and think, oh, gee, that's not going to be good, because we're so familiar with exploitation. But just before the fall, this good word from God. Let me tell you about how Pip rules our little dog Charlie. We've got a Jack Russell, and we often walk him off the lead because Pip's taught him how to listen and obey. So when we're crossing the road at the busy roundabout, he doesn't run across the road and get squashed. Why? Because Pip rules over him for good. Sit, stay, now walk. There's a sense in which rule over can be so very good. Well, we've thought about what this image teaches us in relation to God. God is a generous God. We've thought now about in relation to people, our dignity, our purpose. Now let's think about what happens to that image. Thirdly, what happens after the fall, when humankind shakes its fist at God. And it takes us to thinking about the Lord Jesus, who is the true image of God, the true image. And this is our final point. Because the beauty of Genesis 1 does stand in sharp contrast to our experience, even in the schoolyard, I want to put to you. Like 11-and-a-half-year-old girls can be such beautiful creatures. Extending kind tenderness to the little one in the yard. When you see that, you think, oh, so beautiful. And yet, those beautiful little creatures, at the next turn, can with words, crush a classmate to tears. Or by exclusion, kind of twist the knife, so to speak. Such cruelty. Blaise Pascal was around in the 1600s, and he says, he observes the paradox of humanity. We are the glory and the refuse of the universe, he says. Strong words. He's on the one hand noble, in the next breath savage. He writes, man's greatness and wretchedness are so evident that the true religion must necessarily teach us that there is in man some principle of greatness and some principle of wretchedness. In the fall, the unthinkable happens. Humanity becomes inhumanity, according to Blocher. God's good representatives turn on God, shake their fist at God. The creature sets itself against the creator, and so the rebels are cast away. Cast away for the sake of God showing what true humanity looks like and then bringing back. And it's Jesus Christ who is the truly human one. Remember, in earlier in the year we looked at Colossians, the very first line of Colossians 1 verse 15, I should say, when it speaks of Jesus, it says, he is the, what? Image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 says the same. He is the exact representation of God's being. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then at verse 18 it says, no one's ever seen God, but it's God, the one and only Son, who makes him known. Jesus Christ is the one who's truly human. And in seeing Jesus, as you meet him walking off the pages of the New Testament, I hope you know him, I hope you've met him. In seeing Jesus, we're supposed to recognise the beauty, the goodness, the wonder of being human. We're supposed to sort of then know, oh, the depravity, the munted image of God that's in us, and to be seeking for his restoration. He shows us that true humanity means glad submission to the Father. He teaches that if the Father feeds the sparrows, how much more is he concerned for you, made in his image? He dies to bear the shame for rebels. He dies to take the blame for rebels. And he rises from the grave and pours out his Spirit to restore those made in God's image back to God himself. It's in Jesus that we meet true humanity. And through his saving work, God aims to renew and restore us in the image of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, talks about the present life of the Christian. Putting off the old self, putting on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Do you know God's grand salvation purpose is to make you like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, and we who with unveiled faces think about the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Whether you're a Christian or not yet a Christian, God has a grand purpose, and you're included. And it's to transform you into Christ-likeness, the one who is truly human. The Apostle John, in his letter, 1 John chapter 3, writes that our destination is to be perfectly like Jesus. He says, beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared or been made known. But we know that when Jesus Christ returns, as he's returning, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. The goal of God's saving work is to restore you into the image of Christ. I don't know if you knew that. Here is God's great salvation work. What a generous God. What stunning dignity and purpose we have. What a grand, grand future to be truly human with God forever. This little idea, image of God, contains so much. Do you believe it? If you believe it, I think you'll be a godly humanitarian in that sense of seeking for God's life for people. Seeking for their salvation. Seeking for their good. It'll mean that we'll be willing to cross cultural boundaries for the sake of getting to know fellow image bearers. Do you ever find yourself holding back from, oh, I don't really know that group, or I don't really associate with that group, or I'm not really sure about that group? Do you know, this is one of the great doctrines that makes us cross boundaries, because we're all made in God's image. It also, of course, means that we won't hold back in speaking up for life and in offering the saving word of the Lord to people, because His grand plan is to renew people from every nation into His likeness, make us truly human. On that note, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great generosity. And we praise You for making us, for giving us the dignity that we have. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for saving us at the cross and pouring out Your Spirit so that we might be transformed. Please, God, keep transforming us. We're so slow. We're so weak. Two steps backward and one step forward. Please, God, would You work? Please make us more like Jesus today. And please make us ready to meet Him on that day when He comes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.